am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. No branch will bear fruit, but neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we want to hear your word this morning. Your word that encourages us, corrects us. Your word that cleans our lives. Teach us to remain in your words, to remain in your love, to remain in you. In your name. Amen. As you know, I grew up in a tiny city in Chile. So if you go to my grandfather's home, so there is a large sort of front yard, and like the island here, there was a vine that went all the way, and it was almost from here where is the last seat over there in the entrance. And this would grow during the year and give beautiful, beautiful grapes. And what is interesting, both of my grandparents were very old. They didn't care much for it, but it had so much light and the rain. So it gave lots of fruit. So people actually from the neighborhood would come around, you know, it's Chile, we're Chilean, and just walk in and get some fruits. And people would be excited by the time the fruit is coming and would say, hey, Don Ramon, that's my Raymond in English, right? When is the fruit coming? And he would say, oh, the fruit is coming in a month or 2 months. So he would sit there sometimes during the day and just wait for people just to come and look and come in, the kids coming in and getting some grapes. So everybody knew around the neighborhood when the fruit was coming. And everybody loved that little vineyard. And it was a nice place to hang out, to just to be sitting in there in the shade while the sun, that we got a lot of that in Chile. That's playing my beautiful tan. And everybody would enjoy this beautiful, beautiful fruit, these grapes. And I think the Christian community is meant to be like that. It's meant to be this community that is fruitful, that is thriving, and other people can see these fruits and be attracted, not to us, but to God. So we are in the Gospel of John. I really enjoy the Gospel of John. So we're doing the Gospel of John on Thursday mornings. And I think we're in chapter 3 or chapter 4. It only took like 7 months to get there, but it's good because we enjoy the study. Well, I don't know if the other people enjoy it. I really enjoy it. I just keep talking, and then it's 11:35, and people are like, yeah, we know you're excited, but look at the time. So the journey of the disciples in the Gospel of John begins with a simple question. If you read the NIV, the question says this: hey, teacher, where do you live? Where do you live? And Jesus says, come and see. And there is a lot to unpack in that, but just one thing. When they ask Jesus, where do you live? And the translator say that way, they're using actually that Greek word that Martin mentioned, for I am today. Meno. Can you repeat with me? Meno? Meno. Yeah, that's a verb. It means remain, to remain. So they are asking Jesus, where do you remain? This simple question takes the disciples in a fascinating journey with the Son of God. The Greek word meno is used around 40 times in John's Gospel. And as we read in the narrative, it tends to take a deep theological meaning. For example, Jesus says, do you believe in me? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who remains, and you know the Greek word is? Meno, nice. You're all scholars now. See Phil? Is Phil here? They don't go to region, and they're all scholars already. But the Father who remains in me does his works. During this series, Martin has been exploring the idea of grace in the Gospel of John. So today we're going to talk about how God keeps this grace flowing in our lives, strengthening our lives and our relationship with Jesus. So we're going to talk first about the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, but more than that, he opens in chapter 15 saying, I am the true vine. If you read the Old Testament, you know that the image of the vine is used to describe Israel. Israel is the vine of God. God cares for his vine. He loves his vine. So God cares for Israel, and he expects fruits from his people. A holy life characterized by justice, compassion, and caring for those in need. So you read, for example, in Isaiah, when I look for good grapes, why did he yield only bad grapes? Now, wait, I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away his edge, and it will be destroyed. So, not very nice, right? So, what is interesting, in the Old Testament, every time that the word vineyard is used, or vine, to describe Israel, it's actually in a context of judgment. It's not a very nice context. Anyways, in the time of Jesus, if you ask, who's the vineyard? Who is the vine of God? Everybody would tell you, Israel. Israel is. And there is an image here that Owen has. Thank you, Owen. This is the gate of the holy place in the temple of Jerusalem. So it is said that it looks like this. It looked like this. So you see the vine and the grapes and the fruits, and you got Josephus and other writers talking about it. So this represents Israel and God's dwelling among his people, and particularly in Jerusalem and his temple. This is God's dwelling place. God dwells among his people in his vine. Thank you, Owen. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. This would have been outrageous for someone in the first century, especially an Orthodox Jew, to hear this. So you're saying, you are the true vine? Who do you think you are? And you find this theme of fulfillment in the Gospel of John. Over and over and over, Jesus goes to the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was characterized by light and water ceremonies, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you believe in me, from your interior, you have water, flourishing water of life. Jesus is fulfilling everything in Israel's religion, their feasts, their institutions. As you read the Gospel of John, you see Jesus is the new presence of God in the world. Jesus is the new temple. He brings new wine. He is a new locus of God's presence. What Jesus then is saying is that there is a relocation of God's holy space. Jesus is casting doubt in the ideas about territory and religion, always dangerous today, right? It's not about that anymore. That doesn't work. It's no longer about living in the land, and we have documents in which rabbis discuss, it's important to live in Israel, to be close to the temple, to be connected to God. Do we have to do that? Some people say yes, some people say no. Some people are very strong about it. We need to move, we need to return to Israel to be truly connected with God. And Jesus goes and says, I am the true vine. You want to be connected with God? Remain in me. To be connected with God, then, is not being attached to a thing or a territory or a building, but to be attached to the person of Jesus. I am the true vine. And this is a beautiful image. It's a living image. So the faith community is meant to be this sort of living organic entity which receives its life from Jesus and projects this life, God's life, to the world. How do we do that? Well, if you heard John 15, you hear this word repeating over and over and over, 12 times. Actually, if you read it in English, it's 11 times.
If you read it in Greek, it's 12.
That's my nerdy side. Yeah, because at the end, Jesus says, hey, if you remain on me, you will have fruit that lasts, says the NIV. But the Greek says, fruits that remains. I was looking for the Greek word, but that's okay. Men. Fruit that? Yeah. Nice. Good job. You will have fruit that remains. This is not a temporary thing. This will change your life. Remain in me. remain in me. Remain, remain. So the Greek word is very important in John. It's translated in different ways. Dwell, abide, reside, live, remain. And regretfully, this wide variety of translation, these are good for us to understand the text. But it misses the literary art. It misses the emphasis of John. So we are not a mere religious institution. I mean, we are sort of like that, but we are not meant to be just that. We are not made a religious institution nor a building. If we remain in Jesus, God will make his home with us. We will be the living, walking, breathing proof that Jesus lives. This is only possible by remaining in Jesus. I love how Eugene Peterson translates part of this passage. He says this, Jesus is speaking in the Message translation. I had loved you the way my Father loves me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain at home in my love. That is what I've done. I have kept my Father's commandment, and I made myself at home in his love. How do we do that? Keep my commandments, Jesus says. With obedience, practicing love, prayer, and through Jesus' words, we will remain in him. And that will result in what? In a fruitful life. This is how my Father shows who he is, translates the Message. When you produce grapes, when you are mature, as my disciples. So what Jesus is saying is, remain in me, remain in my word, remain in my commandments, and just look at what that does to your life. Remain in me, and you will see changes in your life. Joy, prayer, obedience, life, not just life, eternal life that does not begin when you are on the ground. We're all gonna be there someday. It begins now. Jesus wants to have that for you now, today. So I was talking to one of Pam's friends from Noelia school, and so I had to pick Noelia from a school. She had a play date, and I went to her home, and we were chatting. So she was like, what do you do today? And I was like, well, today I was at the office. I taught Bible study in the morning. It was Thursday. I was like, oh, you taught Bible study. So she knows we are church people, right? She knows I'm a pastor. And she's like, what are you teaching? And I'm like, okay, because she has told me before she's an atheist. So we had interesting conversations. So what are you teaching? And I am like, I'm teaching the Gospel of John. So, and she looked at me, this is the best line ever. So she tells me, what is John teaching? Be a good person? That's what the Bible says? And I'm like, in some ways, yes, but you know what? Being a good person in 100 years more, when you and I are under the ground, will not help you that much. Right? Faith in Jesus will give you a fruitful life, an eternal life. And she fell on her knees and she believed in Jesus. No, I wish. I wish. But I told her, and she was like, oh, interesting. So you will have a fruitful life. Your life will thrive. You, the Jesus community, we are meant to thrive. Like the song, we are meant to thrive. Everybody, we are meant. So a flourishing life in John 15 looks like you will pray and your prayer will be synchronized with God's heart. So your prayer will be heard and answered. You will have a life of joy despite all the troubles in the world. A flourishing life reflects the love of Jesus to those around you. This is only possible by being attached to Jesus. And Jesus uses a beautiful image to describe this attachment. A beautiful image. He says this. He says this. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I no longer call you servants, but I have called you friends. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you, friends. So friendship in the Bible with God is a privilege. In the Old Testament, only two people are called friends of God. Only two people. Daniel and Martin. No. Only two people. Moses and Abraham. So that speaks of the highest loyalty and the highest relationship between two people. And Jesus have called us his friends. Friendship with God. So I'm currently reading this by a smart person, Lynn Bob. I can read her name, but it's a good book. So it talks about friendship today, friending, real relationships in a virtual world. Basically, she does research, interview a bunch of people, like many people, I don't know how many, but she interviews lots of people. People who grew up without technology, like Sam, and younger people, like Bryn and I, that grew up with social media and internet, and there is something overlapping among younger people among us, that today in a digital world and with social media, we have lost the sense of presence in our friendship. That sense of presence, of being there. When your friend is in trouble, you go and pray together and just be with them. We have lost that. It's just text message or Snapchat. You know Snapchat? Oh, you should. Interesting. So, it's interesting that this book, that the Bible, when God wants to have a relationship with someone, he makes himself present. The maximum expression of that in this story is Jesus. And the Word became flesh. And he lived among us. And we saw his glory. Then you read in 1 John, he says, we saw him, we touch, we handle the verb of life. This is true. We experience it. We saw him. That's why Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father and I will come and make our home with him. friendship, presence. And in the Gospel of John, there is this interesting character that presents this beautiful picture of friendship, the beloved disciple. You ever heard about the beloved disciple? Yeah, that's like the best disciple. Can you imagine? So you have Peter, and then you have Andrew, and Jesus calling, hey, Peter, Andrew, and the beloved disciple. I would be like, hi, you're the rock. I'm the beloved one. Yeah? Wow. So who's the beloved disciple? So when you read the Gospel of John, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says that Jesus has authority to talk from God because he is speaking from the chest, from the heart of God. Okay? And the Greek word there is called pos, that is, represent this part, the heart, the chest. Then you keep reading and you lose sight of that word. That word disappears in the narrative. And then halfway through the gospel, in a very interesting part, Jesus is no longer in the public arena. He's no longer around people. He's only with his disciples. Almost half of the gospel, he is alone with his disciples. And they are in the upper room in the last night of Jesus. And Jesus started having this difficult conversation with them. Some of you, there is one who will betray me. And John will tell you that it's actually the beloved disciple who asked, who is that? And you know what he will tell you too? That beloved disciple was reclining his head in Jesus' corpus. So he is a beautiful model of discipleship and friendship with God. He is close to Jesus' heart. The beloved disciple is the true interpreter of Jesus. He's the one who follows Jesus when he is arrested. He is the one who doesn't abandon Jesus when he is crucified. And this is the disciple who first believes when Jesus is risen. And probably last week, Martin talked about the breakfast in Galilee when Jesus appears in the morning and everybody is asking, who's that? Who's that? Who recognizes Jesus? The beloved disciple. He's like, oh, that's my friend Jesus. That's the Lord. What is beautiful about this picture of discipleship and friendship is that you and I are invited to have this close relationship with Jesus, to have this friendship, this deep sense of God's presence, this deep connection. Isn't this awesome? Of course it is. The God of the universe wants to make his home with you, and he wants to be your friend. There is this scientist, I think he's called Neil deGrasse Tyson, right? Tyson? Yeah, you know who I'm talking about, right? So he says a lot of things, okay? But one of the things he says, he talks about the stars, and he has this beautiful speech saying that in you there is a piece of the stars because of the Big Bang, and there was this explosion and that created the universe. So in every single one of you there is a piece of the universe, and that's nice. Okay. Thank you. So what? The creator of the universe is a person. The one who holds creation together. The one who keeps life going in the world and in the universe is a personal God who made himself present in Jesus. And he wants to be at home with you. I love that line from Jesus. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. Friendship with God. In 2014, we arrived at the end of that year to SAS, right? And as you know, we went through a very, very painful experience. We lost a baby in an advanced pregnancy. And we are at the hospital, and we are heartbroken. So this doctor asked us, do you have family around? And we are like, we don't have family. And she was like, do you have friends? And we say, yes, we do. We do have friends. We have good friends. And we had a couple of those friends picking us from the hospital and spending the day with us. What is interesting, my best friend, we never talk about it. He just was there for me. That's friendship. That's friendship. And the doctor said something kind of funny. She said, yeah, we choose our friends. That's nice. We don't choose our family. So it's good to have good friends close when you need them. This is God wanting to be your friend, having this close, deep, eternal relationship with us. What this means is that something that Gary Birch, who writes a beautiful book on John, says, and I think it captures the heart of what Jesus is saying in John 15. There is an experiential dimension to Christianity. We are meant to experience God's presence. This means that Christianity is not simply about, it's not simply about believing the right things, which is important. It's not simply either about living a Christ-life like, being a good person, like my friend said. What does John say? Be a good person? Yeah, that's important. It's important to believe the right thing. But there is also a mystical, a spiritual connection. And you will ask, how is that possible? Jesus is gone, but he left the Holy Spirit. We cannot talk about that today because that would be a whole another sermon, unless you want. So we are meant to experience God's presence in us through prayer, through the community life when we get together, through worship. And this is what Jesus is calling us for. And if we have this connection, our life will be attractive. I know some of you are tempted to come over here and get some. There is a second service, so you're not allowed to do that. But this is a beautiful image. Aren't you attracted to that? Of course. This is the life that God wants for us. You are meant to thrive. So Jesus says, remain in me. And at the beginning of the Gospels, the disciples asked Jesus, where do you remain? So what if we turn that question today to finish this sermon? What if Jesus asks, where do you remain? Where do you remain? What is your priority in life? What is the one thing that drives your life? What is the one thing that gives you life, that gets you out going in the morning? I want to be that. If you have me, if you remain in me, I will give you life, eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and sacrifice. Thank you because you left everything to give us God's love and presence. Help us every day, despite the fact that we face many troubles, sickness, and pain in the world, to experience your presence, to experience your Holy Spirit in your life, to remain in you every day from now and forever, because you have given us eternal life. In your name, amen.